team. Take your Bibles tonight. Look with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16 is where we're at. We're continuing in the early parts of Jeremiah, and it will appear that the message that God has given to Jeremiah seems to repeat itself in this common message throughout this time. There is a little bit of a change when we come to chapter 16. And so I want to begin reading with a few verses, and then of course we'll make some commentary on the remaining verses in Jeremiah 16. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beast of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting, to sit with them, to eat, and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "Shall a man make a god unto himself?" Shall a man make a god unto himself? Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee. God, we've been going through this book of Jeremiah for weeks now, and Father, I would have to say that the words and the language that is used throughout this book is very heavy. And Father, while we know that we are covered under the blood of Jesus, we know the church and Israel are different things. But Father, we know and we can see Your heart here. And God, I ask that You would just be kind unto us as we go through this, that we may gain a little bit more of understanding of what is taking place here. And as we see this transitional passage in the book of Jeremiah, as you foretell some things that we haven't seen yet, God, and as we get to the close of the book, Father, may we see your goodness here. May we have an understanding of your heart and your wisdom. And God, we pray that you would just open our hearts to what we can do for you. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, the very beginning of this particular chapter here, as we know, Jeremiah, back in chapter 15, it was just a conversation between God and Jeremiah. And they went back and forth, and God told Jeremiah in verse number 21, "And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." And so Jeremiah was struggling through this particular time in his life, and folks had threatened him and had done many awful things to him as he was giving the word of God. And he struggled with this, and again had this conversation. And so when we travel into chapter 16, and we see God again beginning by saying, "The words of the Lord came also unto me, saying," and God is getting ready to give some restrictions to the prophet. And so that's what I want you to see. Number one, the restrictions given to the prophet. And we find this in the first 9 verses here. And the first one we find in verse number 2, as he says, "Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." What was the first restriction given to Jeremiah? Well, very simple, don't get married. Now, here's one of the things that we have to take into consideration as we read through and as we study the Word of God, and that is who is being spoken to. Who is being spoken to? Now, I understand that the Bible here is talking to Jeremiah when he says, "Thou shalt not." I'm grateful that God hasn't said this to every man, that thou shalt not have a wife. But he did to Jeremiah, and he did it for a particular reason. And he went through and gave those reasons as to why not to marry at this particular time in his life and in this particular stage of his ministry, because he said, "For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land." And so here he's foretelling of their death and their destruction in this. And God is making very clear to Jeremiah that if he were to get married, his wife, his sons, his daughters, they would be included within this land. And so God comes to Jeremiah and he says, "Jeremiah," he says, "just so you know, thou shalt not marry." Thou shalt not marry and take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. So pretty particular message here as God delivered this. In verse number 5, we see this second restriction given by God as he says, "For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies." Now this is again some pretty strong language that we find here as God tells Jeremiah, do not mourn with the people during judgment. Do not mourn with the people during judgment. Now this, I think, would be particularly difficult task for Jeremiah. You know, it's one thing, as we talked about Jonah this morning, it probably would have been fairly easy for God to tell Jonah, as you go to Nineveh, and as I plan to destroy it, as the people begin to mourn, don't mourn with them. Now that would have been easy, right? Because one, we already know that Jonah did not really care particularly for the Ninevites. We know that Jonah didn't really even know any of the Ninevites, only what he had heard about the Ninevites. And so when Jonah goes in and he begins delivering this message, not only was he delivering the message, but he was eager to see God destroy Nineveh. And so to go mourn with them, to care for them, to minister to them during that time, it would have been no problem for Jonah, but what's different for Jeremiah? You see, for Jeremiah, this is his home. These are his people. This is his family. Now, I don't know, there's, usually a time if you're going to have, and I'm not trying to be unkind or anything, but it's usually if you're going to have the best turnout for a, and I hate to really call it this, but I'm not even going to call it a family reunion, but a time where all your family is going to gather, it's usually going to be at a time where someone has passed away. I mean, everybody comes. As you know, if they can make it, they get here because we want to mourn with one another. It's a very common thing. And in this very common thing, God is saying, hey, Jeremiah, don't mourn with them. As a matter of fact, he says, not just don't mourn with them, he says, don't go to lament nor bemoan them. For I've taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Whew. I'm just telling you, that'd be tough. But God placed this restriction upon the prophet. As he continues through this and saying, I've removed my, taken away my peace and my loving kindness and mercies. In verse number 6, he says, both the great and small shall die in this land. He said, no one's exempt. He says, they shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them. For the dead, neither shall men give them cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Oh, by the way, Jeremiah, verse number 8, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. So here we have this house of mourning. Jeremiah, no, sir, you're not going. You're not going to mourn with them. You're not going to lament with them. And we, you know, if you're wondering somewhat of where the funeral dinner type of thing started, I'm not positive. It may have started back here with Israel. It may have started somewhere else. But he says in verse number 8, thou shalt not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to sit with them to eat and to drink. He says, Jeremiah, no, you're not going. He says, don't go into the house of mourning. Don't go into the house of feasting. And so he gives these restrictions to the prophet. Now, in verse number 9, he says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. He says, Jeremiah, I'm going to do this while you are still alive. He says, you're going to witness all of these things, and you're going to want to. Your heart is going to break. Your heart is going to ache. But Jeremiah, you're not getting married. You're not mourning with them, and you're not going into the house of feasting after all of the mourning has been completed. And then he jumps into verse number 10. And he begins to give the reasons to the people. And he breaks this down because he says, it shall come to pass. That means this is going to happen. You can count, you can count it every time. When God says something is going to pass, that what that means is it's going to happen. And when God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. And so when God says, Jeremiah, it's going to come to pass that when they shall come to you, and these people shall use all these words, they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced this great evil against us? Basically to say, why has God done this? Why is God doing this to us? He says, why has the Lord pronounced all this evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Basically to say, what have we done? What have we done to deserve this? Where is our sin? Please show us what we have done, what we have committed against the Lord our God. And he gives the reasons to the people. We find in verse 11, he gives a list of seven reasons. Seven reasons why all of this is happening. In verse number 11, he begins to say, again, another command. He says, then thou shalt say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me. Your fathers have forsaken me. We'll stop there just for a moment. Your fathers have forsaken me. Now, what this is indicating is that their fathers, at one point in time, they walked with God. They knew God, they knew all what God had to say, and they hearkened unto God. They listened to what He had to say. But in here He's saying, you're going to tell them the reason this is happening is because your fathers forsook their God. Their fathers forsook me. Then He says, secondly, as He says, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods. Now look, it's one thing to forsake the Lord, but not only did they forsake the Lord, but they went after other gods. So He says, your fathers left me and started following after other gods. They started chasing after them, so to speak. He says, and here we are. The third thing He says, the Lord have, because your fathers have forsaken me, because they and walked after other gods and have served them. So I want you to watch this progression here. So here they are, they're walking with God. And then at some moment in time, their eyes get away from the Lord. They start looking at the other gods. They start looking at the quote-unquote fun times they can have over there. And they see the Lord as someone who is restrictive and too overbearing. And so they forsake the Lord. They leave Him. And they begin to follow after the other gods. Now, they haven't caught the other gods yet, but they're getting there. Because when they got them and when they followed after them, then they began to serve them. And you see, it's so interesting to me that as people, we always seem to think that the place that we are at or the relationship that we are in, it seems to be when we become quote-unquote unhappy with that particular place, it seems to be so overbearing to us. But don't you find it interesting that the God that they had a problem serving, the God that they had a problem with and began to follow after other gods, they then began to serve the gods that they found. And not only did they begin to serve them, but number four, they began to worship them. I mean, it was as if, in their minds, God was okay with this. It's as if God had not said, I am the Lord your God, and me only shalt thou serve. It was as if God didn't say that. Now, along the way here, as they forsook Him, one thing that we have to understand is that to the children of Israel and to Judah, they did not see the forsaking as forsaking. Remember this? Remember? I mean, just look what the question is they're going to ask. In verse number 10, or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? You see, they still recognized God as their God. But they had just added to that, right, Elijah? They added to it. And they said, oh, He's still our God, but so is this one, and so is this one, and so is this one. And they didn't see where they were forsaking. But yet God said, you've forsaken me. Not only have you forsaken me, but you followed after other gods, you've served other gods, you've worshipped other gods. Oh, and by the way, you have forsaken me, he says it a second time, and have not kept my law. You see, they thought they had. Again, they're just adding all of these things to this. Now, I want to somewhat illustrate it like this tonight. All right? Let's say Justin and Charity are married. Oh yeah, you sat here. Justin and Charity are married, okay? And It is possible, okay, for Justin to forsake charity and say, hey, I'm out of here. And he goes following after. But occasionally, he comes back. Everybody follow? And occasionally, he brings others home. Are you good with that? Is he still living? I'm trying to be not specific. Is he still living? I mean, charity's good with this. It's all good. Calm down. There's nothing to get upset about. Right? But I know you're upset. This ain't happening. And I think we use this illustration for all of you. It ain't happening. So why did Israel, and if you want to look, God did describe the relationship with Israel in this fashion. Just read the book of Hosea if you want to find out. What did God say about that? He says the same thing. So you're just bringing others in, and as a husband and wife, you're saying, I don't think so. Now, some of you don't even have to think twice. They're not living. I can see it on some of your faces. It ain't happening. I don't think so. And so here's God, and he's saying, this isn't happening. I'm not putting up with this. You know the law. And you've broken the law. But here's verse number 12. All of that was their fathers. Everything that we just talked about, these first four or five things here, was their fathers. That's what they did. But look at verse number 12. He continues. He says, and ye have done worse than your fathers. Whew. Wait a second. How can it get worse? Well, he tells us. He says, behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart. You know what they were doing? Now you got to follow this. Israel, they'd followed after other gods. They forsook God, followed after others, served those other gods, worshiped their other gods, broke God's law. Ye have done worse than your fathers. How could it get worse? They walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. Now you're going to see this later on in the chapter. We didn't read it, but here's what they were doing. They were setting themselves up as their own God. It was all about them. They worshiped themselves. It was the imagination of their own evil heart, and they were making unto themselves gods. Whatever they wanted to do, whatever they could imagine, whatever evil, whatever happiness, whatever they could come up with and think of. And here's the scariest part to me as I read through this and saw this, and as you'll see through the end of the chapter here, I couldn't help but think, oh my, is that not what our culture is doing? You see, we know Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But it's not what we find in our culture today. We say, oh yeah, God, you're there. But we're going to do whatever we want to do. And we begin to serve self. And serve self. And God says, I'm not interested in this. He said, it's one thing to follow after another god, and it's evil and it's wicked, and judgment is coming because of it. But since you asked, let me just tell you, ye have done worse than your fathers. And they too, that they may not have hearkened unto me, he says at the end of verse 12. They didn't listen. See, here's Jeremiah for 16 chapters. He's preached what God has told him to preach, and he's told the people, and he's told them, just repent, just turn back to God, turn to God, make Him the only one. And they've continued to say, no, we're fine. God says, you haven't hearkened unto me. I've given opportunity after opportunity, and you have not listened. Verse number 13, therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there ye shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will show or will not show you favor. God says, I'm about to give you what you've been doing all along, but without my favor, without my peace, without my loving kindness, without my mercy, and see how much those other gods take care of you, like I have taken care of you. It's not going to happen. But here is a glimpse in these next few verses that I want you to see that we haven't seen yet. As God has pronounced this judgment, as God has given Jeremiah these restrictions, He's given the people the reasons as to why this is happening, God foretells something here. In verse number 14, He says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, you've heard this before. You've heard this before, as God, in previous chapters or previous books in Scripture, that they would praise God and say, the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We praise God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. He says, no more. You're not going to say that anymore. Why? He tells us in verse 15. He says, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither He had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. We see the restrictions, we see the reasons, but we see this restoration foretold. We see the restoration foretold. They get a comeback. He says, yes, I'm taking care of this. I'm cleaning house. You're going to pay. You're going to have to go through this, but I'm telling you, you're coming back. And in all of this, we can see again, while it's hard in these first 16 chapters here to see the loving kindness of God, but yet here we see just a glimpse as God says, it's not going to be said anymore, the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, but the God that delivered us from the north and delivered us delivered us out of the lands wherever we went, wherever we've been serving other gods, and He brought us back to the land that He gave our fathers. The restoration here. But notice what He says. We continue here. He says, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. After, I will send many hunters, and they shall hunt for them, every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. He says, there is no escaping. It's going to happen. Verse 17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Verse 18, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable, and and abominable things. God says they're going to pay and they're going to be required. That word there in verse 18, I will recompense, that is, require of. I will require of their iniquity and their sin double. Double. Because of what they have done to the land that I gave their fathers' fathers. And the inheritance that they have just turned into a carcass of their detestable and abominable things. Verse 19, we find in the Lord allowing Jeremiah to speak just for a moment, a parenthetical statement here, as he says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Now I've read several passages on this, but some have the thinking that this is a foretelling of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and welcoming in the Gentiles to this. I'm not certain of that. We know that through some of the Babylonian captivity that some of the Gentile nations turned to God and looked to God and acknowledged God for who He is. But here's verse number 20 that reveals this whole chapter. As God says, shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Shall a man make gods unto himself? They can try. But when you belong to God, I think God will always do what He can do to show you His hand and His might, to say, my name is the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Where are you at tonight? Are you walking with God and attempting to walk with others? Have you made unto yourself a God within yourself, just doing whatever it is you want to do? Challenge you, be careful. It's so very easy to hold on to and keep our religion to where it is nothing but a religion. But I submit to you tonight through this invitation time that what we have is so much more than a religion. We have a relationship with God. God illustrates it through His Word as a bride and bridegroom. He paints the picture of a heavenly Father and a loving child. He paints it in so many different ways. But at the end of the day, as we talked about this morning in the book of Jonah, we must understand and know that God is in control. We must yield ourselves to Him within this relationship that we have, that we may know His name is the Lord. Let God have His way in your life tonight.